As we read in Proverbs 23, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. One begins to wonder whether we dare to say these things in public. And yet it's the requirement of the Scriptures, and the Lord assures us it will have good fruit. Though, of course, that word beating must be exegeted. 19, hear thou, my son, be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. 22, hearken to thy father that begat thee, despise not thy mother when she is old. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways. Deuteronomy 32, towards the conclusion of his life and ministry, Moses, 120 years of age, ready to leave his beloved Israel behind, depart into death and the inheritance. Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, 45 of 32. And then the conclusion, set your hearts upon all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Be well with thee, thou mayest live long in the earth. And then Hebrews chapter 12, 9, furthermore, we had fathers in our flesh who corrected us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who have been exercised thereby. The basis of such passages, in accordance with the whole of the Scriptures, we are instructed in Lord's Day 39, having to do with the fifth commandment. We haven't forgotten, of course, the fourth commandment. We'll return to that next Lord's Day, Lord willing, but being so close to the fifth commandment and its application to instruction, covenantal instruction, it is appropriate. Question 104, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. Also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. We must raise our children to be God-fearing in the 21st century. which is to say, we must raise our children to be God-fearing in a day and age that is increasingly lawless. And when reference is made to lawlessness, that doesn't only have reference to violence in the streets and crime and prisons becoming fuller and fuller and lack of respect shown to those in authority in every sphere of life. Lawlessness, of course, also has to do with a society that is increasingly anti-God and anti-Christian and against anything that has to do with what is right and true. Despisers of the very basic principles of life. Even such a basic reality as truth is what constitutes male and what constitutes female, and somehow the ABCs of creation itself are to be thrown over because this has too much, it seems to them, to do with the Bible and Christianity and admitting there is a God who created them male and female. That's the basic realities of life. Lawlessness getting right down to the core, you might say. In this day and age, when that which has to do with law and godliness and righteousness is increasingly spit at, and all the current is against it to raise our children to fear the Lord and to keep His commandments and to understand they are the way of wisdom. Again and again, you know, the scriptures tie in this matter of the law and living according to the law of God with wisdom. And wisdom always looks down the road, not interested in what gives me immediate satisfaction right now. Wisdom looks down the road and says, I will deny myself this satisfaction, this appetite, this gluttony. Proverbs spoke of that, you know. I'm going to feed myself right now. I will deny myself for the longer range view of things, which has a real value and will last and not simply be enjoyed today and evaporate tomorrow and leave me like a prodigal son in a pigsty someplace, eating husks, feeding with the swine. Wisdom says, no, my Father's way is the wise way. Live according to His commandments. There's joy and life and lasting relationships. And so, raise our children in this lawless age in a lawful, God-fearing, commandment-honoring way. Labor, diligence, what we will allow them to do and what we forbid and warn against again and again and again, and our children listening. Listening. Our children, are you listening to your parents' warnings and understanding they have a wisdom? They've tasted some of these things themselves, sometimes even in a bitter way. Solomon wrote Proverbs, don't forget. You talk about a man who tasted bitterness for the folly of his foolishness. And yet as a father, he collects these Proverbs, writes them, some of them, gives them to his sons and daughters and says, that's a foolish way. I had to learn that to mine own poverty, and so pay heed. But instruction of our children in the way of God's commandments, and beginning with our teaching them to honor us, and we teach them to honor us in order that we may teach them to honor God's law. If they don't honor us, they're not going to honor God's law. We're not interested just simply, well, they respect me. They thumb their nose at the law, just as long as they love me and honor me. No, we're interested in honoring us because we're interested in their honoring God's law, which is, as Moses said, the way of life. And this is your life. Outside of it is a perishing way. Called to honor one's parents, why children are still addressed, how this honor is to be shown, and having this incentive, with what incentive? The fifth commandment is directed towards children. Children, honor your father and honor your mother. And parents hear this and realize it's required of our children, and we are to teach them to honor us. But before we get into that, this matter that the fifth commandment, of course, as it's addressed to children, has everything to do with the truth of the covenant. It's covenant, but it even has to do with the nature of the covenant that God makes with us and our children. He makes that covenant, of course, with his friends. Abraham was his friend, the ancestor, the spiritual ancestor before Abraham, Noah and Methuselah and all the rest, Adam and so on, were his friends. And he gives to them a covenant, and the heart and soul of the covenant, you know, is composed of those words, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's lifted, of course, from the prophets. I will be your God. We talk about friendship, but the explanation, the outworking of that friendship is, as you find in Jeremiah 31, 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the coming of the Messiah, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will teach no more every man his neighbor, and so on. Which word, of course, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Testament. And that same phrase is used elsewhere in the New Testament. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7:6, and you read there about being separate and not walking after the way of idols. I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. New Testament. The essence of the covenant isn't just for Old Testament Israel, it's for the New Testament church and people who are called God's new Israel. How in the world good exegetes of the scriptures can ignore that and sidestep that, sometimes I wonder, but there it is. And the, you know what it is, of course, I will be your God. What does that mean? You're going to worship me, yes, but God is saying, and I will be your God as your protector, as the one who cares for you, who preserves you, who blesses you. What we read, you know, from Deuteronomy 32, when he says, teach these things to your children, follows, you should maybe take time to read that 32 of Deuteronomy sometime today, is a song. Starts at the first verse and runs for quite a while, and comes over again and again of God taking vengeance on their enemies, which we may think is rather harsh, but he's saying, I'm going to protect you from your enemies. I'm going to keep you safe. Who would destroy you? Read the baptism form. We have a great enemy, the baptism form and the prayer, against Satan and the world and his host. I will preserve you, keep you. I will be your God. You shall be my people, the ones I care for. And not only then as my people, the one whom I care for, but you will know me as your God and want to worship and serve me as your God. I will be your God and you shall be my people. And the important thing about that, of course, is the promise God makes to believers and their children. The promise, covenant promise. In some ways we say covenant promises. God makes the covenant promise to believers about an inheritance, but then he makes another promise along with that promise concerning an inheritance. And the other promise is, and I will save your children too. Not simply, I will give my inheritance to believers, and if you happen to have children who in time believe, well, they'll receive the inheritance too. Oh, no. I'm going to see to it that children you receive will have be the seed of the woman and will also then be heirs to the inheritance. But I will give you, as part of your inheritance, spiritual seed. Father Abraham, as you well know, we read in the form, promises unto you and to your seed, they shall receive the inheritance. A God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And then in their generations, that whole matter of this covenant, binding himself to Abraham, not only concerning an inheritance he would receive as a believer, but one that his seed, his children, his generations that he would receive would be spiritual seed and also then join with him someday in that inheritance. And even that, you know, is part of the promise. Abraham, you're going to die. You're not going to receive Canaan, but you're still going to receive the inheritance. And you're going to live with your children in the inheritance someday, Abraham. Not on this earth, but you will live with your children, Isaac, and children's children. He saw Jacob and Esau too, one lost, one saved. Abraham was alive when Jacob and Esau were born. You will see, going on, in the everlasting inheritance, I am your God. I will see to that. So promises having to do with children and something that is spelled out in the commandments, even in the Ten Commandments, that covenant idea is woven, of course, into the Ten Commandments. The law, especially, that's to be taught in the New Testament as well as the Old, which is written on stone and was to be preserved, a perpetual, ongoing law. And woven into that law that would continue right on into the New Testament is this matter of the covenant. He will be our God. We will be his people. And he will care for us. And our children, the Decalogue, remember the Decalogue, I should say the prologue to the Decalogue, the prologue, deliver thee from the house of bondage, from Egypt and the house of bondage. We reflected upon that a few sermons back, but remind you, the prologue has to do with from the house of bondage. I will take you out of slavery and set you free. I will do it at the price of blood, the blood of the Lamb. Angel of death will pass over, and he did, of course. And through the Red Sea, and drown your enemies, destroy your enemies behind you, so you can journey with who? Your children into the promised land. He delivered them from the house of bondage. Whom did he deliver from the house of bondage? Those who were 18 years and upwards, or in their teenage years and upwards, who were old enough to make a confession of their faith with knowledge and understanding, they left their little ones behind. Of course not. He addresses them, I delivered thee from the house of bondage. Young and old, babes of arms, set free, having the blood, and the form reminds us of that, doesn't it? form, as it speaks of in the prayer by which baptism was signified, brought them to the Red Sea, and they were baptized. 1 Corinthians 10 says that. You can read that sometime. They were all baptized in the Red Sea, not just those who were 18 years and above or old enough to have understanding, but the little ones as well were baptized and set free. So you have that truth of the covenant in the very prologue. And then God follows that with the law. I have delivered you and set you free, and now you are to show your gratitude. How are you to show your gratitude? Well, fathers and mothers are to show their gratitude. The keeping of the law, but part of the keeping of the law is, and you will teach your children my law. Show me gratitude for this deliverance. Teach your children my law, my good commandments. And then he addresses children too. And you as children will show gratitude for the deliverance I gave you at a great price. This is how you are to show gratitude. Honor your father and your mother and listen to what they have to say to you. That's going to be your gratitude. And then, of course, you get into the commandments, and those commandments are covenantal. And that's, of course, woven into the very texture of the commandments, as you know. There you have, I'm in Leviticus, have to be in Deuteronomy, where he says in Deuteronomy that thou shalt not bow down thyself nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The second command, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Disobedience to these commandments, fathers and mothers, will mean implications for your generations. Now, there is a curse, of course, curse in generations, to be cutting, being cut off in your generations. But the implication is, and in the way of your keeping this commandment and teaching your children to worship me and to worship me properly, there will be blessing, not only upon you, but upon your children. And it actually says that, doesn't it? It speaks of mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Not only thousands of people, but generations going on down the line. Thousands of generations, if you will, the perpetual continuation of generations woven right into this law in the first table of the law, covenantal, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And by the way, I find that striking, that the most common label when it comes to the covenant is that it's associated with mercy, covenantal mercies. That's how we opened the service, and we quoted from Psalm 89, spoke of the mercies enduring forever. And we speak of the covenant of grace because, of course, it's a covenant contrary to what we deserve. But I rejoice in that word mercy. There's a different connotation to the word mercy. It means, beloved, he has compassion upon us. And part of his compassion upon us as sinners who deserve nothing, part of his compassion is he knows how we love our children as he gives them to us. And in my mercy, in my compassion upon you, I will also save your children. Like the Syrophoenician woman, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I've said that before, but it always strikes me. Not simply have mercy upon us, have mercy upon my child, have mercy upon me, Lord. So closely do we identify ourselves with our children, and he knows it. That's how he makes us. He has regard to that. And I will compassion, and I will save even your children. The covenant of mercy and children's children, as we pray and beseech him. And then, of course, it's also woven into our commandment that we consider this morning as children are addressed. Children, honor thy father and thy mother. Not just the adults are addressed as mature believers, but children and little children, of course, are addressed as they come to understanding, which implies something, does it not? If children are addressed, of course, that they must have some kind of a spiritual life. Remember, at the heart of the commandment isn't simply, and you're going to obey, and if you don't obey, children, you're going to be spanked. Proverbs says, beat. That just simply means you do it enough to bring forth some tears. It's not just poof, poof, poof on the diaper, and they heard a sound behind them, and they wonder that they have felt some pain. They have been chastised. It hurts. And we have given them some instruction, of course, by means of the rod. Not just some branch you break off and start beating them with, but wielded properly in order to teach them the seriousness of what they have done. But it's a matter of this, in this way, showing them our love and giving them direction. They shall not die. But the children themselves, hearing this and listening to this, it's not simply a matter now they are afraid to disobey, and so because they're afraid to disobey, they obey. But rather, they obey because they are to love God. Don't forget, the heart of it is love God. And out of a love for God, honor thy father and thy mother, which implies what? You can't love God without having spiritual life. To love God, you have to have spiritual life. And out of that love for God, whom parents teach their children about, they begin to obey and love their parents in the fear of the Lord. Spiritual life. Children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, for this is right. And it's striking now that we come to the New Testament, because that's the point finally we're making, isn't it? This isn't simply something that's unique to the Old Testament Israel, gathered in generations and children belonging to the church as well, and children being given spiritual life and promises concerning generations. Old Testament and the New Testament is a whole other dispensation, a parenthetical age, and if this is going to continue, it's got to be in some future millennium with the Jews all over again, all the New Testament age with Gentiles. We be the seed of Abraham. Read Galatians chapter 3. If you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promises. And the promises, beloved, aren't simply heaven. We're going to receive heaven. The promises have to do with the children we receive as well. That's part of the promise. And I'll give to you spiritual seed. And then you have Ephesians chapter 6. And that's a powerful passage for the Reformed and Covenantal view. Ever get into a discussion? Maybe it's an argument. Maybe it's a debate. Try to keep it on the level of a discussion concerning infant baptism. Then you can do far worse than turning to Ephesians chapter 6, as they say, well, where's the proof for infant baptism? I don't read anything in the scriptures about infants being baptized. And one doesn't have to prove, first of all, that infants have to be baptized. From some points of view, that's the secondary question, whether infants should be baptized and receive the sprinkling of water or not. That's a secondary question that is based upon the primary concern. How are we to look at our children? How are we to view our children? What kind of children does God give to believers? Does He assure believers He gives to them? Does He give to us spiritual children, children with spiritual lives who have the Holy Spirit? And then you read Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and the mother. First commandment with promise. So it goes right back to the commandments. And as we said, the commandments are covenantal. Is anyone going to say, well, the Ten Commandments don't apply to the New Testament, the New Testament home and family? Of course not. The Ten Commandments also apply to the New Testament home and the New Testament family. and covenantal things are woven through those Ten Commandments. Third commandment. And now here's the fifth again as well, quoted. It applies, of course. And they are to obey their parents because your parents are bigger than you and they can spank you. That's not what the commandment, that's not what the apostle says. No. In the Lord, for this is right. And you have to understand, children, this is right. But how in the world can one obey in the Lord if one is spiritually dead? You can get children to obey all right if they are spiritually dead, unbelieving. Obey me because I may spank you, or obey me because I'll give you this this reward. And you can bribe them into obedience, whatever. But it won't be in the Lord. In the Lord means they have spiritual life. So how do you look at your children? How are we to, you ask the Baptist, how do you look at your children? Are they children to believers who have the Holy Spirit? Ephesians begins, you know, with the apostle to the saints who are in Ephesus. Grace be to you and peace. And then you get to 6 and he addresses children, which means what? They are also numbered amongst the saints. He's addressing them. So he addresses the saints and he says, husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, and now the children, saints. How is one a saint? Holy Spirit. Who else makes a child a saint? A sinner saint, but a saint for all that. Which means they have the Holy Spirit. And then you ask Peter's question. Who can forbid us to baptize those who have the Holy Spirit? If we know God gives to them the Holy Spirit, can you forbid baptism? And in some ways the case is proved. It demonstrates itself. But that's the question to which Baptists and some Reformed have to be held. Now, whether we baptize them or not, first of all, how are we to view our children? What does God assure us, the believers, with respect to your children? And then to treat them and to deal with them accordingly. That's the fundamental question and issue. And the Scripture makes this clear, and so addresses children in a church, in a congregation of believers who have been baptized, just a sign of the reality of having the Holy Spirit. And then the word to those children is, and now you must honor your father and your mother in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians, interestingly, uses the word obey, but the commandment itself says honor. And that's an important word, of course. It doesn't say love father and mother first of all, though children are to love father and mother. Catechism points that out, of course. What does God require of you children in the first, fifth commandment? That I show all honor, that you show all honor, love and fidelity, faithfulness to your father and your mother and all in authority over you. So love is certainly required there, even in the catechism, where the first word is honor. Love. It doesn't say love, it says honor. And it doesn't even say obey the commandment. It implies obedience, but the word governing it has to be honor. One can say, I love my parents. It doesn't use love because one can say, oh, I love my parents. Christ could ask the Jews, you know, those Pharisees who were not taking care of their parents in their old age. Do you love them? Oh, we love our parents. Are you taking care of them? Well, not so well. Honor has to do with the heart, of course. You say you love them. Now you have to show it, and honor is the way that you show it. Honor has to do with an attitude of the heart, and it's a way of demonstrating the love that you say you have. But then obey is not used either, because you can obey, but it's not the proper kind of obedience. A child can know that. A young person can know that. I obeyed, but I certainly wasn't happy about it. I was sullen and I slammed the door behind me as I went out, muttering under my breath about those parents who have no understanding of anything these days. You obeyed. Did you honor? It's more than obedience. Obedience as the display of honoring, but honoring, governing the kind of obedience, showing what kind of obedience we are are to have, flowing from an honor, a respect. So the word here, honor father and mother, as the true display of a love one says one has, and then governing the kind of obedience that one shows as one does what is required by one's parents. It's interesting that scripture for that word honor will even use the word fear. This goes back to the passage in Leviticus 19. It says, "You shall be holy. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am holy." And then this, "Ye shall fear every man, his mother and his father." Ye shall fear your mother and your father. And then, interestingly enough, "and keep my Sabbaths." There's a connection there. We won't get into that this morning. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll have to touch on that, that connection between the fear of every man for his father and mother, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. But fear. Fear has something to do with this honoring, this telling us what this honor is all about. It doesn't have to do with terror, does it, children? Terrified of your children, of your parents. Afraid of them in the sense of not being sure what kind of parents are going to come through the door. Perhaps they're given to alcohol or something and come through the door. If they're sober, well, everything's all right. But if they've drunk too much, they come through the door like a bear, and a child is in such a home, lives with a kind of a fear, a dread, wondering which parent is going to come through the door with what kind of a character. Never sure. Our children ought to be confident that the parent who comes through the door is the one who loves them and is looking for their well-being and is going to live in accordance with his or her restrictions and so on, bound by their own maturity. So not a fear of dread, apprehension. Nonetheless, fear, as we fear the Lord, not to dread the Lord either, but we are to fear him, have a respect for him, and it means what we're afraid of is his disapproval. There is a fear. I'm afraid of his disapproval, as I have merited that disapproval, as I have deserved the disapproval. And don't think we as children of God don't know when we deserve God's disapproval and his anger. And children, interestingly enough, also soon know that they have done something wrong, and really they deserve the disapproval, and how you're going to deal with them is something they have coming to them. It's not improper. And one may then, of course, proceed in the way of discipline, chastisement, the rod properly applied to the proper place on the body with the sting and the outcry. He shall not die. Let him wail for a while. Then you go and talk with them and hold them in the arms, and they know your love is there. And they learn that your word is your word. And when you say no, you mean no. And so, children, the application of the discipline that we teach them, the fear of us ties in with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. That they desire they fear our disapproval because their approval means so much. And that way there's fellowship and there's love and there can be joy. So this word, and we as parents must learn from it, of course, and the children have to hear it as well. Children, honor your father and your mother. And you show that honor by how? By listening to them. And when they talk to you and require something of you, that it's time to put the book down and come to the table, you do that. Or if there may be some kind of a program they allow you to watch or some kind of a video they will put in, turn it off. It's mealtime. You turn it off and you come and you obey. And when you have to take things off the table, bring them to the sink, you do that. And now it's time to go to bed and you do that. And here's the food and you have to eat it and you do that. because they have required it of you. And it's time to study now and to put this and that away. Then you do that. And you do it now, not half an hour later when I am ready to. Or why do I always have to do that with a grumble and complaining? That's not honoring. One may finally do it, but one is not doing it in the proper spirit. So, children, honor father and mother by obeying them. And as the Catechism says, you submit yourself to their goodwill and to their judgment. And teenagers as well, where this comes to bear, submitting yourself to their good instruction and correction with obedience. And when they set a curfew, then as a teenager, you honor that curfew and don't try to push the limits. Will I get away with a half hour? Will I get away with 15 minutes? They've said 10, 10:30, 11. Then that's your curfew. And it's not simply, well, you're unreasonable. So-and-so does not come in until midnight. Why should I come in at 10:30 and 11? Because that's the rule of this house and that's what we require. And I am your parent. And one comes home. Or one is with one's friends and they say, we don't have a whole lot to do tonight. It's kind of boring. What shall we do? Well, there's a good movie showing so-and-so. Let's head for the movie house. And you have to say, well, I know my parents don't approve of that. I shouldn't do that. And they say, like the serpent in the tree, oh, they're just your parents. They won't know. Who knows? You can get away with it. Go ahead, let's go. Are you going to have the courage and the spiritual to say, no, I don't belong there. I don't belong in this place with that kind of music, and I don't belong in another place with all of its violence and who knows what kind of sexual innuendos and even display. Because this is required of me. And remember, children with young people, it's not simply parents, it's God. God requires it. God says, children, honor your father and mother. Listen to what they have to say and obey. Not simply Moses said it. Not simply I say it. Not simply your parents say it. God gave the commandments and says, and God says, and Christ Jesus says, honor your father and your mother to whom I gave you and submit to their good instruction and do that without complaining and slamming doors and being sullen and who knows what other thing can go on. And we teach them to honor us as parents, beloved, by behaving honorably, by being examples. And we also are those who must bring the correction as needed. There's an outstanding example in the scriptures of a man who failed to do that. And you may think, as soon as I said it, I mean Eli. I don't mean Eli. I mean David. King David. In 2 Samuel, you read of David who was not able to displease his children. You read the history of David and what went on in that household, and there's a whole section of some 4 or 5 chapters what went on in his household between his children, laying with stepsisters and killing each other, and a scandal in the kingdom. Don't think that the kingdom didn't see what was going on. Why? You say a judgment on his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. That's true, but also Scripture tells us he was not able to displease his own children. Here's a king. It's a striking thing, a king who ruled all the nation firmly. And he could be quite severe and decisive when it came to the others in the kingdom. He didn't want to mess with David. He was the king. He had to make hard decisions. He made hard decisions. And then it came to his own children. Well, those are my children. He catered to them. Excuses, and he believed their excuses. Because he couldn't say no to his own children. He was almost as lax as Eli. Didn't quite go as far in the sense of let them worship idols and desecrate the tabernacle. But he let things go and catered to them. And his no did not mean no. It was almost that he
couldn't bear to hear them cry or see them disappointed that he had turned them down and said, no, that's not what you're going to do, child, son. And you know the result. And so must we as parents. Let no be no. And when it comes to our children and our children in school with teachers and we hear from them, we mustn't be those who cater to our children. Oh, my children come home with these stories about a teacher who's not fair. You know, they can tell you that. I did so-and-so and I got penalized, punished. So-and-so did that a few days ago and he or she wasn't even talked to. Just let him go. Has favorites. And we rushed to their defense. Oh, you have favorites, really? Instead of telling our child, did you do wrong? Well, guess what? You did wrong. There's the penalty. Whatever might have happened to the other child. And then you might find out from the teacher later why he did or she did let that go. That was the first or second offense for that child. But with yours, this is the fifth or the sixth. But even if there was not quite what you call justice, what does the catechism say? Bear with weaknesses. And if you deal with children 5 days a week, 9 months out of the year, there's going to be times when responses probably aren't quite appropriate. And then you look at your own life, and we always appropriately responded to our children as they tested our patience. And we asked them to bear with our weaknesses. God requires of that. And so with those who teach as well. A weakness may appear now and again. God be thanked. It's the exception, not the rule. But we teach our children, you respect them, you honor them, you listen to them, and you take what you have coming to them as well. And if they tell me you're misbehaving, you have another one to deal with. I'm not going to be a David who tries to excuse my children for their behavior, their misbehavior. Honor father and mother. But we teach them to honor us by our consistency. Our no means no. And if not, here's the consequence. And then reminding them, for your soul's sake, this is required of you in the end of the Lord. So this commandment, beloved, honor thy father and thy mother, and parents teaching them this way of honor, as we ourselves honor God at his commandments, and then understanding with it, there's a promise, there's incentive. The negative is, of course, if we don't require this honor and the honor's not shown, then of course there's a cutting off in the third and fourth generations, and there is a perishing in the way. But the other is, where this is taught and this is shown, then there's the long life. I will lengthen thy days. We read that, of course, in the commandment. Shall live long in the land. The Proverbs themselves, of course, speak of that as well, this continuation in the kingdom and in the inheritance. In the end, of course, it's not length of days as such. A child may be taken from us young, but that long life has to do with the inheritance, and it means he's not cut off from spiritual life and he's not cut out of the inheritance. But even if one should die rather young as a child who has honored father and mother with faith, one continues in the inheritance. And then we are like David, whose son died. He can't be with me, but someday I shall be with him. And that's also part of the expectation and the joy, isn't it? The incentive that we someday will live with our children forever in the everlasting inheritance, without sin, in a perfect love for God, in a perfect love one for another, and fellowship and joy, as the Proverbs speak of here, a father who rejoices and a mother who rejoices as we see our children raised and who walk in God's truth by the power of Christ's Holy Spirit. Amen. Father who art in heaven, thank thee for thy word. Apply it to our hearts. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom as parents. And we pray to our children, they may learn thy ways by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the words we bring, and may it be our examples. And where we fail, Father, graciously forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.